It's Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read the whole chapter and then part of chapter 15. So beginning in verse 1, it says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. One believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord, whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith, have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that which he alloweth. He that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word once again, and we just pray you would be with us this morning. Help us to understand what you are saying here, and help us to see how it practically applies to us today as we seek to be the church you would have us to be and fulfill the mission you have for us to fulfill. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, from the scriptures, we've seen that the Lord's churches share a clear mandate and a clear mission. Inwardly, towards one another, we are to be exhorting and edifying each other, so as to encourage each other in our walk with the Lord. And then outwardly, to the world around us, we're to be sharing the gospel with the lost, with the hope of bringing them to a saving knowledge of Christ. But as well, we understand that we're seeking not merely converts, we're seeking to make disciples. We're seeking to bring people into the faith so that they're able eventually to be able to share that faith with others themselves. And so that, we understand, is to be the mission and the mandate of each church. And as we focus ourselves on these purposes and on seeking God's enabling to fulfill those purposes, then each church can have a tremendous impact on the community in which God has placed us. But knowing this, we recognize that our adversary, the devil, seeks to do all that he can to distract churches from this focus. And there are devices that he employs to affect this. We looked last week in terms of his sending of wolves into God's flock, those who, with no authority given them by God or man, exalt themselves to be teachers and lead people astray in the false doctrines that they themselves have been engulfed by. And in that situation, as we looked at, we recognize it's a serious danger. There needs to be a diligence, or a vigilance rather, and a swift response that it speaks of, that we're to mark such individuals, avoid them. So for the sake of the flock as a whole. And we understand that as we looked at. There are certain truths, certain principles and precepts that are laid out clearly in the scriptures, which are they significantly matter. They're non-negotiable, and they define the faith. And for that reason, we need to earnestly contend in those areas. But we realize as well, as we look into the scriptures, that there are a lot of things in life in which the Bible doesn't give a clear precept of principle, or thou shalt or thou shalt not, that there's a significant amount of liberty wherein we as believers can operate. And these are minor points of difference that we can have within a church family that should not hinder our working together. And of course, that's sometimes the challenge, is knowing which is which. Which are serious things and which are not so serious things. Sometimes we can minor on what is major and then major on the minors. And that's why we need to spend time in God's Word, in study and prayer ourselves, to rightly divide the Word of truth and be fully persuaded as to which is which. And we realize if we don't do that, then the devil can cause what should be only just a minor disagreement to blow up into a great and unnecessary dispute, which can harm the unity and effectiveness of the church as a whole. And so in the passage we read this morning here in Romans 14 and 15, we identify two such areas of what we would look at as being unnecessary disputes in the churches of the New Testament. In verse 2, we see that there's a difference between them about eating meat or not eating meat, that one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And so there is a difference. Some felt it was fine to eat whatever. Some said, well, certain meats are not acceptable, and so they were vegetarians. And so this was a difference between them that was causing some friction. Another thing we see as well, verse 5, where it says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. And so some held to following and celebrating certain days in the calendar, and others didn't think that that was necessary at all. And so there was a difference there. Another related area of unnecessary disputation we see touched upon in 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. And we're going to be referencing that a fair bit this morning. So if you just wanted to kind of put a bookmark in there, because we'll be flipping back between Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 to 10. But in that situation, what the difference was there was meat that was offered to idols, and they weren't sure. Some thought, well, it's okay to eat it. Others thought it wasn't. And kind of the way it was in Bible times, in these different towns, and where there was these worship of the gods of the Greeks and others, that the meat that was offered to idols was available in the marketplace at a discount. And so those that were kind of the bargain hunters, they thought, well, I'm going to pick up this deal. I'm going to buy this because it's cheaper. But then there are others that they looked at it, well, the fact that it was offered to an idol, that makes it an unholy thing. And they figured, well, no Christian should be partake of that. And so it's kind of learning that these are these different areas that there are questions and there are these disputes. And we can, even though we don't have pagan temples and deal with that, and even though there's some things that are quite a bit different from now, we do realize that there's some correlations that we can think of in our own society now that would compare to this. We can think, for instance, that there can be a great deal of difference of opinion in terms of what we should eat based on what it may contain, how it's prepared, and even how its ingredients were produced or where those ingredients were sourced from. In terms of days, we can have some Christians would gladly observe Halloween and Christmas, but then there's others that for different reasons they've decided that they shouldn't observe those days. Some observe Good Friday as being the day of Christ's sacrificial death, but then others instead look at the Thursday or the Wednesday, even the Wednesday before Easter Sunday, to be the proper day to celebrate it, depending on how they calculate it. And so there's different things like that. And even when we go to the grocery store, some might buy whatever food is cheapest, whereas others might look, okay, well, if it's produced by certain processes, it's produced by a certain company, it might not be looked at as being acceptable. And so these are points of difference that we can have in the present day. And it's something where it's okay to have those differences. But sometimes what happens is we can get focused on these things, and it can be a point of friction, an unnecessary point of friction. And so with all these different things, and during these thoughts of days and to celebrate and meet to partake of or not, what does the Bible say? We think in the Old Testament, of course, there were certain holy days that the Jews were to observe. There were certainly dietary laws that they were to follow. But as we look at the Scriptures, and as again we seek to rightly divide the word of truth, we recognize that those were part of the Old Covenant. And the necessity of those was for a time, but when Christ came, he effected the New Covenant by his death, burial, and resurrection. A lot of those former things were passed away. And so we see that of how there was a change, even with Peter, where he thought, God told him to eat, partake of these things, and he said, well, I can't, they're unclean, and God said, no, it's not like that anymore. And of course, it was an object lesson to show him that not only were different foods clean, but people were clean too, that the Gentiles as well as the Jews could receive the gospel as well. And so we think of that was from a time before, and we're in a different time now where there isn't the necessity of celebrating these holy days, observing these different dietary laws. And we actually see in the New Testament that those who insisted that such practices had to be strictly maintained, they were seen and identified as leading others astray. One example that we could see clearly is the Judaizers that influenced the church of Galatia, that were telling them that they had to follow the Jewish laws just the same in order to be saved, and that wasn't the case at all. And so, on the whole, we see Jesus telling his disciples that they are not to take thought of what they were to eat, that they needed to be focused on spiritual things, looking to God to provide, and whatever God provided them, they were to be thankful. We see that spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. That there are these ones that command abstain with meats, but it says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. And so there's that thought that we look at of there being a liberty, being a freedom. A person has to use their good judgment. I remember my pastor, he said that when we're saved, that God gives us a consecrated brain and we need to use it. That we have to kind of discern what's good choices and better choices, but we realize it's not something where there's a necessary restriction on what we eat or don't eat. And so when we realize that, we look, okay, this should not make a significant difference. It isn't something that affects a person's eternal destiny, really affects their walk with the Lord. It's not something to fight over, and there's a whole lot more things that are more important for us as God's people to be focused on. But yet we see that in these churches in this time, and even through history, we can recognize that these had become an issue. These had become a significant focus, and so that's why Paul had to address them in Romans and in 1 Corinthians. And so we realize if it's here, it's here for a reason, that even though it speaks of a dispute from times past, that it has correlations to things that can come up in the present day. And there's a lot that we can learn and a lot that can help us in dealing properly with such disputes. It may be any number of things, and we have to discern, okay, there's some things that these are serious, that it has to be dealt with seriously, but then there's others that we need to deal with it in a different way and respond properly one to another. Because with all the various challenges that churches face, we know that the devil brings these things into a church's path with a certain goal in mind. He wants to distract a church, divide a church, and make that church dysfunctional so that it won't fulfill its God-given mandate. But yet we also know that when any kind of temptation or trial comes, God is the one that allows it. And we recall from 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he never suffers us to be tempted above what we're able. He will always with that temptation make a way of escape that we might be able to bear. And it's actually interesting because 1 Corinthians 10:13, it's actually given in the context here of dealing with these various disputes that we can have as believers. And it's the thought that God allows trials to happen, but he has his own purpose for that as well. And he wants to bring us through the trial so that both individually and collectively we're challenged in our faith, we're brought closer together, we're made stronger. And so he's laying out to us what some of these challenges are in the scriptures so that we are prepared to face them, so that we know how to respond correctly. And so thus, it allows us, as we go through these different things, that we're confronted with a choice that we have, that we can learn from the mistakes of the believers of the past and learn the lessons that Paul is being inspired of God to give us, or it's something that we can repeat the mistakes that happened, and we don't want to do that. We know that's not what any of us want to do. Is we make enough mistakes on our own, we don't want to repeat others' mistakes. And so there's much that we can learn from. And so in such disputes, we want to identify, first of all, the source of the dispute, how it comes up, and who's, a lot of times we say, well, who's to blame? And that's always what our tendency is, to point fingers. But really, as we go through it, we find that there's plenty of blame to go around, and there always is in any kind of dispute. But we want to understand how it happens, and then once we do that, and then it helps us to identify the problem if it comes up in a certain form amongst us, and then also we see how to solve the problem, how to resolve the dispute. So on the one hand, we see that the dispute arises because there were some that misunderstood what the Scriptures taught or were putting emphasis on what the Scriptures did not put emphasis in. And we see in verse 2 of Romans chapter 14 of how the one who refuses to eat meat and only eats herbs is defined as being one that is weak. And so we see this as well in 1 Corinthians, that those who are offended by the eating of meat offered to idols, they're also identified as being weak. This is what Paul explains in verse 4. He says, "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered as sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So we see that some are getting upset over something that they really shouldn't have been getting upset over. He says further in verse 8, it says, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse." That it's kind of the idea that there's the meat is just essentially whatever we eat, it's fuel to maintain the body, to keep it going. But the thing is God wants us to focus on spiritual things, and what we partake of really has very little to do with feeding us spiritually. And so part of God's mindset that he wants to bring us to is we get our mind off of just the physical and focus more on the spiritual. And so it is the idea of that we want to be careful and realize what is significant, what is not. And we see back in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, where it talks about the days. He says, "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And it says, "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord eateth not, and giveth God thanks." That if a person's eating something, and whatever it is that they're eating, the big thing is that they're thankful for it. That's what we need to be. That in everything we're to give thanks, for everything we're to give thanks. That's God's will for us. And so that goes even with things that we maybe don't necessarily care for to eat, that we want to be thankful for it. And it's the same with that whatever day that we have, we're to look at, this is the day that the Lord has made, we're to rejoice and be glad in it, we're to redeem the time in that day. And so whether it's looked at as a special day on the calendar or as just a regular day on the calendar, we're still supposed to be having that focus. And so that's the main idea that it gets is trying to get across. And so, as he says further in Romans 14 and verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." That's what we want to be focused upon and directed towards, is we want to have the righteousness of Christ manifested in our lives as God's people. We want to have peace one with another. the peace of God, the peace with God, peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're to have joy in the Holy Ghost, where we have a happiness that can't be knocked down by our circumstances, knocked down by other people, that we have a joy in the Lord that is our strength. That is what we're seeking for, and really what we're seeking to feed as much as possible. And so that is to be our focus. And it's the thought that if our Christianity is defined by our diet and by the calendar that we observe, we've missed a great deal of the point of what our Christianity is to be all about. And there's much more to it, much things that are much more significant that we want to focus upon. But we realize as we're looking at this that in dealing with these disputes, Paul isn't just saying to the one side and pointing his finger and saying, well, this is all your fault. We actually see that he's showing that the way that others were responding to these ones that were maybe a little confused about things, they were making the problem a lot worse than it had to be. The others had liberty in Christ. They understood that. But Paul was saying, and we see this in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 9 to 13, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. It's a thought. When they knew that this bothered other believers, but they did it anyways, to put it bluntly, they were being jerks. They weren't acting at all the way that they were supposed to. At all the way God wanted them to. They weren't helping their weaker brother. They were causing harm. And it says here that when they were doing that, that Paul makes it very clear that he calls it sin. That even though, yes, they had the freedom, but because they were wounding someone by doing it, it was sin. That they sinned against their brethren by wounding their weak conscience. And as well, he says, that they sinned against Christ himself. And so it's a seriousness. And really kind of getting the point that, okay, yeah, maybe these ones need to understand it a better, but by the way that you're treating them in this, you're not any better at all, that you have an unchristlike attitude. And so he said, what I'm doing offends someone, causes them to stumble in their walk with the Lord, I'm just not going to do it for my whole life if necessary, rather than make my brother to be offended. And we see the passage in Romans 14 and verse 15. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That it was a thing that if they were doing this, it was harming someone else. They weren't walking in love, which is what we're supposed to do as God's people. They would be destroying someone just for the sake of getting the steak that they wanted to eat, that it wasn't worth it. We see further in verses 20 and 21, it says, for meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. And so, it's a thought that in doing this, that their minds were not on the things that made for peace, not on the things wherewith they could be edifying one another. It was just basically on pleasing and indulging themselves, that they had their rights, they wanted to have their way. And their eating of the meat was not of itself sinful, but the attitude in which they were doing it was making the problem worse. And so it's as with most disputes between believers, it wasn't a situation of one side being totally in the right and the other being totally in the wrong. We see with what was happening that they were both wrong, just in different ways. And so, having identified the source of the problem on both sides, we want to look at, well, what is the solution? How do we sort this out properly? And from these passages, we see Paul lay that out. And to kind of summarize it, we would say that the solution is a change in mindset, that not of a focus on themselves or on others towards condemnation, but rather what we see in many ways a refocusing back to what we understand our mandate is to be as believers one to another, of where we're seeking to edify, exhort, and build each other up in faith. That, and so as we look at that, we want to first understand from the passage in Romans 14 that wherever people are, right or wrong on a certain issue, we do want to understand that they answer to God and not to us. Romans 14 verse 4, he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." That it's not up to us necessarily to point out where a person's not exactly right or wrong in these situations where it doesn't really matter. That God is working in each of us, that we're each at different stages in our walk with the Lord. There's some things that He's enabled us to figure out perhaps sooner than others, but then there's other areas that we really need work in. And so we realize that God's dealing with each of us, and we don't want to get in His way and destroy the work of God that He is doing in other people. That it's kind of, we see in verse 10 to 13, it continues. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." That we each need to give account to God ourselves. And each of us, I think all of us would recognize that we have much to account for personally. And as Jesus spoke of on the Sermon on the Mount, we need really to get our own issues sorted out before we concern ourselves with trying to sort others out. That other people might have issues they need to deal with, but we need to ask ourselves, what is my issue? What do I need to deal with in this situation? And that's a big thing with any kind of dispute, whether it's between members of a church, whether it's between family members, whether it's parents of children, husband and wife. There's always, we can get such a thought, oh, well, this is what this other person needs to fix, and this will solve the problem. And we think, yeah, it's all their fault, and I'm fine, and they just need to get right. But the thing is, we have no control about what the other person's doing. But we do have control about what we're doing. And that's the thing, if we're really going to change, if you have two people that are waiting for the other person to change, the problem's not going to get solved. But if you have two people that are willing to make the changes necessary on their part to solve the problem, then that's when true reconciliation happens. And that's what God wants us to get to. And that brings us to the second thought. And the thing is too often our issue is that we are much too self-focused on our own pleasure, our own indulgence, on our own rights, that we're oblivious to how our actions affect others. That we want to do what we want to do, and we think people just have to take it and not be upset. And the thing is, as it says in verse 7, none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. That the world doesn't work where we're all on our own tiny little islands where we each can do something and it doesn't affect anyone else. That we we live together, that we live in communities, and especially you think of how God has made and developed the church as an institution that's supposed to be a group of believers that aren't acting independently but are functioning as a body. And so of necessity, just the way God has made the church to be, that if one of us is malfunctioning, then it does affect the rest of us. And so we really need to learn that, okay, what am I doing? How does it affect those around me? Is it helping them? Is it hurting them? And as it speaks of in Romans chapter 14, verse 13, and in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we're not to be putting a stumbling block into another brother or sister's way. And a stumbling block is basically a block of wood that somebody can stumble over, is the picture of it, that something that's going to, someone's on their walk with the Lord, and we're, by our actions, are putting something that's going to hinder that. That's not what we want to do. Instead, it's the idea we want to pull out any stumbling block that could be in someone's way, so that there won't be any hindrance to them in following the Lord. And so we're to be focused on helping each other and edifying each other. As verse 19 of Romans 14 states, that we're to follow after things which make for peace, and the things wherewith one may edify another. That's what we're focused upon. Okay, how can I build up my brother or sister in Christ? How can I bring peace rather than disharmony? And further on, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, it says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. That you really think about it, that that in this whole idea, speaking of eating meat, that the whole idea, well, boy, I want to have this steak, and I don't want to give it up for anybody. But it's, the fact is, well, to be a blessing to my brother or sister in Christ, be willing to do that. Be willing to make that sacrifice. And for some, that would be kind of a difficult thing. And we can even kind of consider that in our day, if we would say, well, if my brother would be offended, that would mean that I would never eat steak again. That would be, like, to us, like a major sacrifice to have to do away with. But to try to help them in this, and help them to see that it was, not only was it worth the sacrifice, but it was not that difficult of a sacrifice for them to make, we see that Paul gives two examples to them to help them see that this is what they should do. The first he gives to the Romans, the second he gives to the Corinthians. And Romans 15, verse 3, we see these words. It says, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So Paul references Christ's example first of all. And we think of it, Jesus endured a lot of hardship, a lot of self-denial for our sakes. That we think of how he was in heaven, that he was equal with God. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, made himself in the likeness of men, and when he was on this earth, that he humbled himself. He became obedient to death. He took the form of a servant. And it was all for our sakes, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. That it was all for us, that he gave up so much for us, and he didn't please himself, that he was suffering on the cross, and he says, if thou be the Christ, come down from the cross and save thyself. But he refused to do that because he knew that he needed to stay up there to provide atonement for us all. And so if he was willing to go to those lengths for each of us, then going without some type of meat for the sake of a weaker brother, that was hardly a hardship in comparison. That is what he's trying to get across to them. And to the Corinthians, he gives an example of his own conduct as recorded in 1 Corinthians 9. And for the sake of time, I'm just going to kind of summarize what he has to say. You can read it through yourself. But the thing was, is that Paul was in Corinth and he helped start the church and get them established. And so he was serving as a minister of the gospel. And as such, he had a right to expect that the Corinthian church would provide for his needs as he ministered to them. And so he lays that out, that's what God's plan is, that's what's supposed to be done. But then he pointed out to them that he didn't demand that right of them, that he looked at the situation and he saw, well, the church of Corinth, maybe it was not ready to be able to do that, maybe they were unwilling, maybe they just weren't able. Whatever the case was, he said, okay, well, I'm not going to burden myself to the Corinthian church. I am going to instead take up my trade as a tent maker, and I'm going to provide for myself that way. And we see that he voluntarily gave up his rights in order to advance God's cause. And so in the same way, he was telling those who understood their liberty that they had in Christ to be willing to forgo their rights for the sake of a weaker brother. And this is as he says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 23 and 24. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let not man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That we have great liberty in Christ, but we recognize that there's things that just out of wisdom and out of seeking to do what is right, that there's times where we say, okay, I'm not going to demand my rights and exert my full liberty in this, because there's some things we can do, but it's not expedient. It doesn't help any of us along in our walk with the Lord. That, and you think of it too, that it's the situation that the Lord is doing. He's trying to teach us something, that for the weaker brother, eventually God wants to bring him to a point where he understands the truth and it doesn't bother him anymore, but it's going to take time. And these other ones that weren't being sensitive to that were going to meddle with that. But as well, that God was giving these ones that were looked at as being the stronger ones an opportunity to show Christ's love to the weaker brother by willing to forgo these things. That it would be expedient for their own growth and expedient for the growth of the weaker brother as well for them to be willing to give up their liberty. Say, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. That, yes, there's things I can do that I can say I can have a right to do, but out of love and thinking, okay, I need to build up my brother or sister in Christ. And so I'm willing to forgo certain things in order to help them in that and not cause offense to that. That we're not just seeking our own, we're not focused on ourselves, just me, 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 but we're saying, okay, how can I help my brother and sister in Christ? That's what my focus should be. And so we see how he sums this up in the last part of chapter 10. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor the Gentiles nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So whatever we're supposed to do, eating or drinking or anything, that it needs to always be done to the glory of God. And so it's something that we can evaluate. As what I'm doing and what I'm partaking of and what I'm participating in, is God glorified in what I'm doing and in the way I'm doing it and in the attitude in which I'm doing it? And we can say, okay, if that's not the case, then something is wrong. Maybe I need to stop what I'm doing. Maybe I need to change my attitude. Whatever it might be, there's a necessity to make a change, because that's what we're here to do, is give glory to the Lord. And as well, we're not to give offense. And of course, obviously, in this age that we live in of great political correctness, there are going to be things that we do that sometimes offend people, no matter how hard we try to. And we do have to stand for the truth, even though it is offensive to some. But at the same time, we recognize we don't go out of our way to be offensive. We need to have some consideration of where people are at and the best place or the best way to get them where they want to go. That a lot of times we want a tendency to just lay out everybody's problems in front of them, where really it's kind of okay, well, if we want to help them, then let's help them a step at a time. They're not, if you take the whole thing at once, it's going to overwhelm them. But if you do it bit by bit, then it can get them to what they need to understand. There's a right way and a wrong way to do everything, and so we need to learn that. Because too often, what happens is we can be entirely in the right in the terms of what our position is, but we can be entirely in the wrong in terms of our disposition, of how we bring things across, how we react, that we need to be looking as what we're doing and being wise as serpents and harmless as doves, as God speaks of it. And we need to be looking not just for our own profit, but for the profit of many. We need to care more about the person than about proving ourselves right or getting our own way. And we need to learn from Christ's example and Paul's example. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 to 7, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." That we have a mind towards another of seeking to bond and help each other. That it says that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That it's the thing is that the devil wants to find a way to get in and to divide us and cause us to disunified and dysfunctional. But God wants to bring us through the situation so that we're drawn closer and that we actually function as a body where it isn't just the members anymore acting individually, but that we act together. It says, "Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God." And so we value each other. We cherish each other. We might have different things we all might be working on or have things where we're maybe not exactly on the same page, but we need to love one another. We need to handle things properly. And with what we see here laid out, these disputes that come over things that are not of serious points of doctrine, that we need to expect them to come, and with that expectation, we need to know how to deal with them properly. It's not necessary that these things derail us from our purpose, that God wants to bring these things into our life to challenge us, yes, but to help us to remember, okay, what is my focus as a believer? I'm to edify my brother and sister in Christ. I'm to be loving. I'm supposed to be patient. That's what God has done for me individually so many times when I haven't got it. So I need to be able to do that as well. And as we do that, then the Lord can use such situations to bring us closer together and so that God can be glorified in all that we do. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word, and we just pray you would help us to turn these challenges that we face into blessings where you can use them as we respond properly to strengthen us together, Lord, and just guide us and help us that we may stay on track and on mission to what you would have us to do. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.